Let's pray. Resurrected Lord, may the words of my mouth, of all of our mouths, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts, our cries, and our words. Amen. A couple of months ago, I was rummaging through every bag and every pocket in our house because I was trying to answer a very simple question. Where are the car keys? Where are the keys? It's a simple question. It's also a question that I do not enjoy asking. Well, I guess that's not entirely accurate. I don't mind asking this question, just like I don't mind asking questions like, where is my wallet or where are the tickets? But what I do not enjoy are the times when it takes me more than a minute or two to figure out the answer. Typically, when I'm looking for my car keys, I start my search by looking in all of the usual places. I start with a four-part Macarena-style pocket pat. It goes front, front, back, back. Or if I'm feeling saucy, I get a little cross when I start. And if they're not in my pockets, then I dig through my work bag. And if they're not in my work bag, well, then I either check the drawer in my desk if I'm here at church, or I look in the basket in the laundry room next to the back door in our house. And finally, if they're not in the drawer or the basket, then I start to get nervous. And I start to think about the time that Kara and I lost our car keys. Over the years, Kara and I have misplaced our keys more times than we can count. But only one of those moments gets the definite article. There's only one the time we lost our keys. Do you have any stories in your life that get the definite article? Maybe it's a happy story. Maybe it's a story about the time you ate pizza. You may have consumed your weight in pizza over the years, but whenever you think about enjoying a slice, your taste buds always remember the time you had pizza. It was the perfect slice. The sauce to crust ratio was spot on. The toppings were spread out just so that every bite had a great amount of flavor, and it was baked just the way you liked it. The story about when Kara and I lost our car keys is kind of like that story, only it's not as tasty, and it's not about pizza, and it's not really at all like that story. The time when Kara and I misplaced our car keys happened about 11 or 12 years ago. One night, as Kara and I were getting ready to go over to a friend's house, I asked what I thought was a simple question. I asked if she knew where the car keys were. And in response to my simple question, she gave a simple answer. She suggested that I look in the usual places, her coat pockets, her work bag, and the key hook next to the front door. So I did, and the keys were not in any of those places. And since neither of us knew where the keys were, we expanded our search a little bit. Instead of just focusing on the usual places, we started looking in the logical places. It seemed like a good next step. We looked on the kitchen counter. We looked on the floor next to the front door. We looked on the sidewalk between the car and our apartment. For the next 30 minutes, we looked and we looked in all of the logical places that we could think of. Until, eventually, we texted our friends and let them know that we would not be making it to their party because we didn't know where our car keys were yet. Which probably isn't all that surprising to you. If it only took 30 minutes to find our keys, then this story would not get the definite article, and I would not be sharing it with you this morning. No, we're just getting started. After 30 minutes and multiple passes through our living space, we tossed logic out the window, and we started deep cleaning every square inch of that apartment. We didn't simply look behind the bookshelves. We looked behind the books on the bookshelves. Because who knows, maybe Dobby the house elf was playing a trick on us. We cleaned out the kitchen cabinets, all of them. We looked through the pots and the pans before we put them back. We emptied out the washer and dryer. We put away all of our clothes. We checked inside the folded towels in the bathroom. We cleared everything out of the closet floor. And the reason why we were so committed to finding these keys is because it was our only set. And if Kara wanted to go to work in the morning, we couldn't simply wait around for them to appear. We needed to figure out where they were. So we looked. And we looked. because we did not have any other options. Someone once told me that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And looking for our car keys that day helped me understand the truth in that statement. After 2 full hours of searching through the same 789 square feet over and over and over again, Kara and I were both going a little insane. And then, for reasons neither of us understand, Kara just suddenly realized where the keys were. It was like a memory that was buried deep in her subconscious suddenly just rose to the surface, and she could see exactly where they were. They were in her lunchbox. Well, technically, they were not in her lunchbox because we looked there multiple times. No, they were not in her lunchbox. They were in the tiny, small zipper pocket on the outside of her lunchbox, which blended in perfectly with the pattern. It's like it wasn't even there. Why were they in that pocket? Well, for some reason, when Kara was walking from the car to the front door, she tucked them safely in that pocket, which was a strange thing to do because she'd never used that pocket before, and consequently, she never used that pocket again. Where are those keys? Where? It's a simple question. It's an important question. It's a question that we encounter all of the time. It can be a question about ordinary things in life, like where are the keys? Or where is the match to this sock? And it can be a complicated question, one about things where there's not really a simple answer to, like where are you from? Or where are you going? A simple question, but not really a simple question. Where? It's an easy question to ask, and it can be a difficult question to answer. It can lead to experiences of curiosity and joy. It can lead to experiences of confusion and frustration. This morning, I invite us to ask this simple and important question about God's mission. More specifically, the question that I invite us to bring to our scripture passage this morning is where? Where does God's mission happen? Now, before we can talk about where, we need to talk about what. We need to have a general idea, at the very least, of what we are looking for before we can figure out where it is. What does God's mission sound like? What does God's mission involve? What does it feel like? We talked a bit about this last week. Last week, when we reflected on the story from Acts chapter 15, we got a sense for what God's mission is. When we looked at the overall movement of Acts and the story in Acts 15, we were reminded that God's mission is what happens when we are drawn toward other people because we recognize the Spirit's presence in their lives. God's mission is something that happens to us when we're joined to others through God's love. God's mission sounds like the Jewish followers of Jesus in Jerusalem when they acknowledge the Holy Spirit's presence in the Gentile followers of Jesus in Antioch. That's what God's mission is. It's not a project of forcing or persuading other people to be more like us, but it's a moment of mutual joining that cultivates Christ's peace for all of creation. This is what God's mission is. Which leads us to our question for this morning. Where? Where does God's mission happen? Where does that mutual joining caused by God's love occur? Well, I think we can start our search for God's mission by looking in the usual places. It's a good place to start. And while each of us probably has our own list of what the usual places are, this morning I want to start the search in two places that followers of Jesus in the U.S. have generally looked. And those two places are overseas missions, what we've called those overseas missions, and local community-based ministries. Often Christians' attempts to share God's mission overseas can end up having very little to do with God's mission. But sometimes the cross-cultural experience of overseas missions actually does share in the kind of mutual joining that God's mission makes possible. Sometimes overseas missions can help people recognize the Holy Spirit's presence in the lives of others who are very different from them. As a congregation, we know that this is true because we have people in our faith community who have witnessed God's presence in the lives of people and in places from across the globe. And we've heard their testimonies. We've celebrated this reality with them. God's mission can certainly be present in this usual place. And it can be present in other places too. The other usual place that we can look for God's mission is in community-based ministries. These would be ministries like congregational worship, which is what we're doing this morning together. It can be in Service Adventure, Family Promise, the Clothing Closet, Raw Tools. When ministries encounter moments of mutual joining that cultivate Christ's peace in people's lives, God's mission is there. In the groundbreaking book, Transforming Missions, Paradigm Shifts in Theology of Mission, South African theologian David Bosch closes his final chapter of the book with these words about God's mission. According to Bosch, mission is, quote, the good news of God's love incarnated in the witness of a community for the sake of the world. I'll read it one more time because I think it resonates with one of the places that our faith community has found God's mission. This is what Bosch says. Mission is, quote, the good news of God's love incarnated in the witness of a community for the sake of the world. Bosch's words ring true in our congregational life together. We can find God's mission in this usual place. In community-based ministries like the ones that happen in and through Bethel, and in the many community-based ministries that happen in and through other congregations, both here in the Springs and throughout the world, God's mission can be present in this usual place as well. And, not but, however, yet, or nevertheless, and, God's mission can happen in places that we overlook. God's mission can happen in places that we forget to look, like the outside zipper pocket of a lunchbox. Sometimes we can get so fixated on looking for God's mission in the usual places, in overseas missions and in community-based ministries, that we can forget about the words of Jesus in our scripture passage this morning. A few chapters into Matthew's gospel, Jesus sat down on the side of a mountain, and he started to teach people about many different things. In the passage that Hannah read for us earlier, recounts one of the amazing things that Jesus said. Jesus looked at the crowds of people on the side of the mountain that day. He looked at his disciples, the kids rolling around on the hillside, the person who was about to fall asleep because life was tough and hard, the person who was filled with wisdom that comes from age and also filled with that anxiety that can come when we stare into an unknown future. Jesus looked at the person who was filled with joy because it was their birthday. He looked at the person who had lots of thoughts but never had much to say. Jesus looked at all of the people there that day. And he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can it be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. Rather, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Lord in heaven." Jesus looked at them and said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You." This is also where God's mission happens. You. You are the where. Jesus did not say that a certain set of thoughts are the salt of the earth, that our job is to sprinkle those salt wherever we go. No. Jesus did not say that the light of the world is a certain nationality or a certain body type was the light of the world, or that it could be if they just got their act together. No. That's not what Jesus said. Instead, Jesus looked at the people there that day. People who followed him closely and people who followed him from a distance. Jesus looked at them all and Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And this is the good news that I invite us all to receive this morning. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Not because you have the right ideas, or because you come from the right nation or culture or family, but you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Because when you seek to move towards Jesus, you're moving towards the place that God's mission happens. Whether you feel like you are following Jesus as closely as you possibly can, or whether you feel like you're sort of staring at Jesus from a distance, wondering what he's saying, you are still moving toward Jesus. When you seek to move toward Jesus, at any rate, at any speed, you're joined to others through God's love, or at least you're going to be. That's where you're headed. You're headed towards a life of learning to see God's Holy Spirit present in the lives of everyone else in the crowd. You're headed towards a life that is enfolded into God's mission. So where is God's mission? Well, we can look in the usual places, like overseas missions and community-based ministries. God's mission can certainly be there. And we can also look in every other place that people might go. We can look in your workplace. We can look in your school. We can look in your neighborhood, in the park down the street. We can look in your relationships with friends, with neighbors, with enemies. We can find God's mission wherever you are. We can find God's mission because you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, not because you are perfect. You're not. Neither am I. But you and I, people, we are salt and light wherever we go because God's already there, drawing people toward one another in love. We are salt and light wherever we go because the Holy Spirit is already there, surprising people with God's presence. We are salt and light wherever we go because Jesus is already there, inviting people to share in God's mission. Let's pray.